Thank you, Bob. I always had great appreciation for Bob, too, except for one tiny little moment. One summer when he was director and I was the speaker, he decided that people that cut the meeting should be sent to my porch in the afternoon so that I could lecture to them on what the morning sessions had been. And to my porch in the afternoon would come two or three of those hard-nosed, no repentance, not going to change my mind type. Sit there and, do you remember that? Sit there and stare at me while I would try to rehearse for them all the things done in the morning. And so I said to myself humorously, I said, who is McCoy punishing here? But I survived. I survived. I don't know what happened to those kids. Of course, they would be in their 30s today, I think. But I hope they're not in prison somewhere. I want to read in John chapter 13 again this evening, talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. This morning I emphasized the concept in the first part of John 13 of letting him love you. I'm not going to repeat that all tonight, and I'm not going to repeat my background material either. I do have some sheets out in the hall yet that give you the synopses of each of these talks and the general theme that I'll work on with them. This evening, the Lord tells us to follow or to accept his leadership, and I will put that into a phrase that we can push back and forth with one another in a few minutes. Now what I'm going to do is read the rest of this chapter, section by section. I'll read a section and make a couple of comments on it, then read another section, make a couple of comments on that. When I get through the whole chapter, I'll come back and structuralize things quicker than you would believe, I hope, into a kind of an orderly fashion. But here we are in John 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I will just pause there for a couple of minutes. What the Lord is testing them on is whether or not they are really his followers and accept his leadership. And we do not practice the washing of feet in our fellowships in the practical physical sense because we do not think it meets the code test in the New Testament for what constitutes New Testament practice. We don't make fun of those who do. There are believers who do it, and if they feel conscientiously they want to do it, I don't run around and argue over those things. But it seems to me that what the Lord was teaching them was a servant life one to another. And he's saying to them, I'm the Lord. I'm far greater than you are. Now, if I'm willing to put myself at the disposal of others, you had better be willing to do it too. You're not greater than I am. And so if I'm willing to bow myself humbly and serve others, then you ought to do that also. Then we pick up the text of verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto the Lord, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now I pause there again. In the first section that I read, the Lord is showing his disciples an example in his own life and challenging them to directly do what he did in exampleship and giving themselves one to another. In this passage, he shows us his complete commitment to the will of God. He knows he's going to be betrayed as part of the prophetic scripture. He knows who it is. In that particular cluster, he responds by giving a sop to Judas, The disciples didn't hear the message very well. I've always wondered what they were really listening to. Maybe the Lord said it softly, I don't know. But whatever the case was, some of them thought that he was to go and buy something. Others thought that he was to go and give something to the poor. So when he left, they hardly realized it. But the Lord said to him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. You know what you have to do, and I know too. Do it quickly. Because the Lord Jesus, while the cross is an awful specter, the Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. And so he's challenging his own to see how he delights to do the Father's will and to give themselves that will also. Then in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that's as far as I'm going to read tonight in John 13. I leave the last few verses for our discussion that we work on tomorrow night. But in these few verses, 31 down through 35, the Lord says, I want to tell you that I'm giving you a commandment which is new. It isn't the idea that love is new. It's the idea that you use me and my work as a measure for what love really is. So he tells them these three things. Look at my example, he said, and profit by it. See what I'm doing in the will of God and profit by it. And see how I love you and turn around and love one another in that capacity. In other words, he's saying, accept my leadership in all of these things. It's a confidential thing. He says, take my leadership, accept it in all of these things. And how you respond to one another, and how you respond to God's will, and how you respond to my particular teaching, accept my leadership. Leadership is always tough, I think. I'm not a leader myself. I'm a kind of a follower. I think that's the safest thing to say. I'm one of those fellows, if you've got a project going, I will give you the best of my energies and work hard for it, assuming that I think it's a project worth doing. I will do that. I do initiate some projects at the seminary, but they're always on a low-key type of level. Somebody gave us about an 80-pound pumpkin this year, and so I initiated a project of cutting it up and cooking it and giving pumpkin meat to people and having different wives make pumpkins, and we had a big pumpkin night. We had about 40 pies out of that thing and invited everybody to come, and we ate pumpkin together. That's the sort of thing where I take the lead when food is to be placed upon the table and consumed. I'm fairly good at that sort of thing. Fairly good at it. But I've never been blind to the fact that when it comes to leadership, my problem is that I'm not a good administrator. I'm not good at galvanizing things. And rather than getting you to do it, I wind up doing it myself poorly and then feeling bad because you didn't do it better when I didn't ask you to. And if you can't figure out how that goes, then you need to come to our assembly for a little while and see how things can be done backwards and all of that sort of thing. So consequently, when the Lord says, accept my leadership, I don't really feel like saying, no, no, I'm going to lead. But that's what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of people do. I'm more the quiet type. I say, oh, it's nice you're the leader, Lord, but I wish you would, you know, lead some other way. Couldn't you do it some other way? So he says to the group, he says, accept my leadership. And when I bring that down into the language where I live, as I said this morning, it boils down to this. Let him be your Lord. I try to emphasize this morning that he tells us to take his love. Let him love us. And the aspect is let the Lord love you. Tonight he says, accept my leadership. And I say, let him be my Lord. By Lord, we mean the absolute master. Lord is not a little word. Lord is a big, powerful term. The controller of the universe. The governor of all those things. Let him be your Lord. By that we mean in a practical realm, your absolute authority for what you are and for what you hope to do. About 10 days ago, I was talking with a young woman, my wife and I, and a young woman who was dying. Hard to say people are dying, but you kind of know it. And she was terribly ill and died. And her memory was slipping back and forth, and she couldn't remember some of the things that were important to her. And so in the midst of these forgetting things, she said this. She said, will the Lord still receive me even though I forget? Mind you, she was in great anguish. And so another man read from the Scripture, and I took what he read from the Scripture, and I said, see what Jesus said. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He indeed receives us regardless of whether our memories are good or bad or anything else. And she leaned back in this bed of affliction, and she said, He is my Lord. Oh, I said, that's right. That's right. Absolute master. But when you're in a helpless situation, sometimes you see it more clearly than when you're out making your own plans and figuring out what you're going to do with things. Now, the challenge in John 13 is, let him be your Lord. Now, I'll just pause and tell you this. He's Lord whether you want him to be or not. But the concept of being your Lord is your willingness to follow. Mine too, see. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to us all. It's just easier to use a pronoun that applies to you. But I'm really talking to us all. The test of lordship is not what I say, but am I willing to follow? And in the practical realm of things, if I'm not willing to follow, then practically he's not my Lord. He really is, you see. I couldn't be saved without him. I couldn't know any blessing without him. Couldn't have any future without him. He really is everything. But I may not be willing to recognize that. I don't teach a two-step salvation. I don't teach that today you trust Jesus as your Savior and tomorrow you trust him as your Lord. I don't teach that. I don't believe it. I think the moment I was saved, I was totally helpless before God and I was thankful for a gracious salvation. And if you know, if the scripture verse had said sneeze three times, I think I would have wanted to have done it. But we're not saved by works. So I simply trusted Jesus. But a funny thing happens to us. After that trust is expressed, a lot of times we begin to forget the brokenness that we knew before our sin and the desperate way in which we needed God. And so we start to live very independently, almost as if God no longer mattered. Every now and then somebody has said to me, you know, when I was first saved, I was so full of zeal and joy and pep and all that sort of stuff, and now I've kind of wandered down. Now, there are growth phenomena in that. But I'll tell you a lot of times what it is. Mind you, I'm not omniscient. You understand that. But I'll tell you a lot of times what it is. A lot of times they started living their own life again. And rather than feeling that tremendous attachment and warmth that Jesus gave when they were saved, rather than feeling that and knowing that and enjoying that, they're making decisions without him and making plans without him. A lot of times. Not always, but a lot of times that's the case. And consequently, they are not feeling so vital because they are not in a warm relationship maintained with Jesus. I also know that there are certain emotional things. You can't always ride the crest of a wave. Every now and then your surfboard sinks. So you can't, I think that's what happens to it, but it doesn't float right or something, but you can't always be. We are changeable, and sometimes I'm higher, and sometimes I'm lower, and sometimes I sing louder, and sometimes I just growl. It's just peculiar how those things go. But a lot of times that's it. So see, we don't say to people, be saved today and trust Jesus as your Lord tomorrow. No, no. Trust him tonight with everything you've got and be saved through faith in his name. But as you go on in life, remember that if it weren't for him and the power of his cross, we couldn't have been saved in the first place. So let that be a ruling factor. Let him be your Lord. Now in this passage in John 13, I mark out three things. They're not the only things, but I mark out three. In the pattern of verse 15, follow him in service. Let him be your Lord. Follow him in service. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Have you noticed this wording? The wording that occurs in verses 13 and 14, I'm reading out of the King James. I'm not dedicated. I'm not one of those fellows who says King James is the only translation. So don't misread me on that. It just happens to be the one I use. But the order of the words here is good in the King James and very good in the Greek too. He says, you call me master and Lord. You say, well, master means teacher. Lord means dominant one. I am that. But note how he turns it around in verse 14. If I then, the one who is your absolute ruler, as well as your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Well, I think he reverses that on purpose. When you think of me, says Jesus, think of me as being the absolute owner of you and all that relates to you. And if you can think of me that way, then you're ready to listen to my teaching, too. But sometimes you listen to a person's teaching and argue with them about it and never get to the Lord concept. And so the Lord says, if I've done these things, then you ought to bow yourself before one another in service, too. The servant is not greater than his Lord. I mentioned to you sketchily a few moments ago that We don't practice a physical rite because I feel that it doesn't come up to all the criteria of what the New Testament church ought to do. That criteria basically is one of two. The criteria for determining church practice is either something that's prescribed for us in the New Testament and attached to eternal principles that God has given, or something that's given by the Lord and demonstrated by the Acts writers and taught by the apostles in the didactic session. Either one of those two criteria will satisfy me. Some people think we're too fussy on that, but that's the criteria that I use to determine things and to work with as far as what I think the New Testament church practice ought to be. So in this case, we don't practice a physical thing. And some places where the physical thing is practiced, they are no more yielded than if they didn't practice, because the flesh is funny stuff. But the emphasis is that you bow yourself before others, you prefer them. Are you greater than Jesus? No, he says. But what did I do? I'm among you as one who serves. I was talking about that a bit this morning. But you know there's a funny kind of ego that comes up in us. And rather than putting ourselves before others after the pattern of Jesus, we'll like to see a few others put themselves after or under us. I understand there have to be channels and lines of authority. I know that very well. But whom are you serving? I'm not talking about a general sense. I'm saying, what acts of love are you giving to others? What acts of love are you giving to others that aren't calculated to make them think what a good guy you are? I don't get into the business of judging other people's motives. That's not fair, not right. We're not smart enough to do it. But I'll tell you, it enters in pretty quickly. It's very easy to say, I'll help him start his car because mine might not start next week. Might need a good push myself. Or worse yet, his wretched lawnmower. My neighbor has a riding lawnmower. I've always kind of wished he'd want to borrow my little push-type lawnmower. I've always felt like I'd say, sure, Wayne, you can use it a couple times. How about letting you... But somehow, he seems to be content to ride his around. Like he's like Ben-Hur. We're thinking about lawns about twice the size of this platform, incidentally. So it's not like a two-acre estate out in the middle with bent grass all over it. Follow him in service. Let him be your Lord. You put yourself before others in acts of love for their benefit and blessing. You say to yourself, I'm not greater than Jesus. If he could bow and wash his disciples' feet, I can bow myself before others in helpfulness to them, whatever it happens to be. I do know that occasionally you run into people that will try to take shameless advantage of you. Just for the moment, forget about those. If you're going to err, err on the side of doing good. God will understand that, and people will understand that too. And you know, here's the beautiful thing about it. In a fellowship of believers, if everybody does it, then you've got a lot of people serving you too. Because they love you, and because they want to help with you. We were at Greenwood Hills one summer. That's the fabled camp in Pennsylvania. You're not supposed to mention all these camps in different parts of the country, but we were at Greenwood Hills one summer, and I can't remember who was preaching. I guess it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But there was a family there who had two of those children, super hyperactive, chased around and burned down the building type of children. And for that particular conference, Greenwood had nothing for children of that age. They were about 4 and 5, I think, and you know, just... You've seen them, I think, kids like that. The mother looked frayed and at the point of death. The father looked like he wished he had stayed single a long time ago. They were fairly new Christians, been saved about 6 months or 8 months, and had come out to this conference for some solid help in the Word of God. But what they were getting was solid annoyance from these happy, full of pep little girls. My wife said to me, she said, I think we ought to offer to watch their children during the meetings. Know what I said? I said, sure. Sure, I said, I can't understand this English brother and the other fellow's dull. I said that humorously. Sure, I said, let's watch them. I'm no superhero. But I could see right there an opportunity to do a simple thing. And you know, the kids were better for us than they were for them.
You know, I called at this little girl, and I said to her, I said, if you don't behave, I said, I will skin you alive.
Then I kind of showed her how I bit skin around my fingernails. They came off. I said, if you don't behave, I will skin you. Oh, she loved me. She would sit like a little angel and read. Her mother said, why is she so good for you? I could hardly afford to tell her. Sometimes there'll be somebody ill and you take a meal into them. There are just so many things that the Lord's people can do. I'm sure in your shepherd groups you concentrate or touch on those things. But the emphasis is for all of us to determine that He will be our Lord. And we will do acts of kindness not because we've got big hearts, but because He did them. And we won't stand back and say, well, I'm too good for that. Because Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death for you. And there with a towel wrapped around His waist, He washed the feet of these disciples. And don't you know Judas was among those 12? Don't you know that? But the Lord didn't weigh that as a thing to be held in consequence. Let Him be your Lord. Follow Him in service. Secondly, follow Him in yieldedness to the will of God. See, He says, I'm the master. You're the servant. Now, He will tell us in John 15 that He calls us friends, but here He's just giving us an illustration. He says, I'm the Lord. You're the ones that come with me. If you know these things and do them, you're happy. But I want to tell you that there are some here who won't do these things. And verse 21, the one that's here that will betray me is here right now. It really shook him up. And Peter waves to John and says, find out who it is. And they go through this interesting question with the sop in verse 26. And then Jesus says in 27, that thou doest, do quickly. Follow Him in yieldedness to the will of God. See, it's unthinkable that the Lord would be rebellious. He's without sin. He does no sin, He cannot sin. It's unthinkable He'd be rebellious. But He shows to us the perfect example of commitment. He says, you call me Lord and Master. Happy are you if you do these things. So we not only follow Him in service, but we follow Him in yieldedness. Yieldedness to the known will of God. That known will of God is pretty much derived in your world by the Bible. Knowing what it says. I make a sharp distinction between the will of God and the guidance of God. You can't always be as exact as I'd like to be, but I try to make it. The will of God, I've tried to say, is that in the Scripture which God tells all of us we ought to be and ought to do. I like to highlight for myself the concept of 1 Thessalonians 5, to be a thankful person. I like to highlight for myself the concept of Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be a dedicated person. I like to emphasize the truths of 1 Peter 1, to be a person set apart, a holy. I like to say those things to myself. I need to hear them. What sort of a person does God want me to be? What is His will for me as a person? I ought to be a thankful, holy, dedicated person to Him. That's His will. Guidance, I think, is the way God leads us individually. So I'm teaching in the seminary, more or less. If you wonder what my students are doing this week, we have a system of biblical whereby faculty members can be away for a certain period for ministry purposes, as long as they, you can't do it for golf, incidentally, but for ministry purposes, as long as they see that their classes are cared for. So I'm not missing any classes. And a couple of them, they're looking at me on the video screen while I gesture and point and do all kinds of things to amuse them. A couple of them, they're doing that. I have a guest lecturer who's really a tough nut for one course. They'll be glad to see me come back when they get through with him. And I have a couple things, so they're meeting all of them in the course of this week. I've kind of enjoyed the particular freedom that you have in that sort of teaching and in that sort of thing. But the will of God, for me, is to be a holy, thankful, committed person. Now, His guidance is to be a teacher at Biblical Theological Seminary. Before that, I taught at Faith. I'm here by His guidance. It would be impossible to say that God said everybody ought to come here and preach for a week. There are only so many weeks. Now, in my mind, see, by making will what God has said in the Scripture, then I have no excuse for not knowing it and doing it. A few other things could be added to those 3 points I mentioned, but they're good starters. By making the will what he says in the Scripture, then I can see how I ought to be committed to it. I certainly am anxious to follow his guidance, but his guidance is a little more nebulous, if you'll forgive me for saying it that way. A few years ago, I was out of work. There are more theologians out of work than any other single class of people I know of. They stand around in droves. So I applied for the position that I'm now holding. And I was good enough to receive it. Or the Lord was good enough to give it to me. Or however you want to say, that's how it worked out. But right there, see, I couldn't stand and look in the eye and say, it is God's will that I be hired for this position. The best I could say is that I'm not very well qualified, but I come cheap. That's about the best I could say. I didn't really say it that way. God's guidance. Now, the Lord Jesus is the epitome in both of those things. But he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He looks at Judas and he says, get on with it. What you do, do it quickly. And it will only be a few hours till he betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Now, let him be your Lord. Follow him in service. Follow him in this particular aspect of the will of God. Do we think we are better than he is? If he's committed totally to the will of God, as the Son of God, can I, as one of his children, look around and say, I'm not that committed? We sometimes act like that. But can we do it with justification? You know the answer to that. Now, I am not a perfectionist. You'll be glad to know. They're awfully hard to live with. I don't preach it, and I don't demonstrate it. What I'm concerned with is growth. I'm concerned with seeing that he is my Lord, and he's perfect in following the will of God, and I'm then concerned in growing after the pattern of how he does it. And hopefully, see, as I believe the word, as I follow him and let him be my Lord, my obedience to him, my loving obedience, my happy obedience to him will be less conditional and less tentative and much less arguable. And I'll say, Lord, let me be a thankful person. This morning on the way up, I had predetermined that I'd stop and buy breakfast somewhere. You can live without it, but I don't live very well without it. Actually, at home, I always get up early in the morning and heat up whatever we didn't eat the night before. Makes a nice breakfast. So I decided I would stop and eat. I'm not a big breakfast eater, but I was up early, and that's how it goes. And so I started looking for restaurants along the interstate. If you'll forgive me, some of the most apparent ones are places I'm not very fond of. So I had lots of time, so I was feeling fussy, so I looked for some place and eventually saw some place and said, there is where I could savor the breakfast I was going to eat. I could savor it. But when it actually came to me, I don't know what to tell you. I looked at it. I only complained of congregations. I looked at it. And I said, it's cold, and it wasn't rolled out. But you know, just for a few moments, I was filled with a bitter spirit. Just for a couple minutes. I'm all right. And then, I'm no super saint, but then I bowed my head, ashamedly. And I said, oh God, all I asked was for something to eat. And here you've given it to me, and I'm ready to complain. Suddenly it tasted better. So they didn't have the eggs right. So the potatoes had been in the ice box. They just passed them under the warm sun of the morning. But suddenly it tasted better, because I knew that God's will was for me to be thankful. And when I was thankful, things were better internally. And they were kind of better externally, too, because I said, I will never stop here again. Thereby having avoided a potential pitfall for the future with no judgment or vengeance. Let him be your Lord. Now, you not only follow him in service and in yieldedness, but you follow him in love. So much is said about love. I feel limp on the subject, as I mentioned this morning, but you see what the Lord says. He tells us a number of things with regard to verse 33, and particularly he tells us that we're going to have to trust him for all the things that come because we can't go and can't see them ourselves. But then he says, I'm giving a new commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The new commandment is not love, but that you take me as a measure of it, that you love one another as I have loved you. And men will know you're my disciples if you reflect that particular thing. I grant you, sometimes they have to look a long time, but they will know it if you reflect that. But to follow him in love, to follow him in the willingness to seek that which unselfishly provided the best for others. Love, as I mentioned this morning, is kind of connected with service. They're both kind of connected with the will of God. But here the Lord Jesus said, if I'm your Lord, and you call me Lord and Master, then I want you to know that you should love one another as I have loved you. Now that love will include rebuke for sin. That love will include correction and help. That love is not a passy sort of thing that just gives you money and says, go spend it at the soda shop. That love is the reality of desiring God's will and God's benefit for the individual to whom the love is expressed. But you love him as I have loved you. You know you're taught to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's a pretty high standard. But note how much higher this standard is. I'm not saying they conflict. I'm just saying here's a standard that's ultimately very high. For Jesus loved us perfectly and completely and fully to the total giving of himself and the total keeping and enlivening of us. So he says it pretty directly. He says, look and see how I've loved you, and then you love others like that. I've always been struck at how short my patience is with others and how long I want their patience to be with me. I told you this morning I won't confess all my faults in one day. It makes a dull week for the rest of the time, but you may be quite different than that. But if I forget to write you a letter, I want you to forgive me. If you forget to write me a letter, I'm prone to think that you are a hypocritical sinner who disobeys the spirit of Romans 12 and is slothful in business. That's a little severe. But you know we're kind of like that. I met a man once who spoke of another brother who had wronged him in some way. It wasn't a wicked sin. It wasn't that he cheated and stole his property. He just wronged him in some way. And he said to me, he said, if he walked in here today, he said, I wouldn't be able to shake his hand. Inwardly, I felt like saying, well, with a spirit like that, he shouldn't want to shake yours either. But I only feel those tough things inwardly. I said, isn't that too bad? Isn't that awful? No, he said, I'm right. He's wrong. brother. And off in the corner, the Lord says, are you really my people? Yeah, he knows who are his. We don't teach a salvation conditioned on works. We teach a salvation based on saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus Christ with heart and soul, confess your sin, confess your need, receive the gift of life, he saves and keeps us. So we don't look at somebody and say, well, you didn't do this and this, you're probably not saved. No, we don't say that. Sometimes there needs to be an examination, like in 2 Corinthians 13. Sometimes, but we don't teach a conditional salvation. We teach a work of God's grace, that all those who believe on the Son have life, and we thank God for it. But those who are his ought to remember that he's the Lord. And he looks out and says, accept my leadership. Let him be your Lord. Say, it's amazing how many hard words are never said if he's your Lord. It's amazing how many otherwise harmful things aren't done if he's your Lord. It's amazing how much more cheerful we go about the things that need to be done if he's our Lord. It's amazing how much better we enjoy the fellowship of the church and our family when he's our Lord. It's amazing how much more glory is given to God in our lives and company when he's our Lord. Now, as I said earlier, he's our Lord whether or not. But here I'm speaking in the practical realm of your letting his authority rule the concepts of life.
Let him be your Lord.
If you survey these attitudes of yieldedness or love or these attitudes of service and find within yourself that there's some particular area of life that you're not willing to submit to God, then listen to the Lord Jesus. Let him be your Lord. Be obedient to him. I'm not a very emotive fellow on these things, but I feel it pretty keenly. He gave himself for me. What a tiny thing it is if I should give myself for him. Let him be your Lord. Bob, before we pray, maybe you could lead us in what's number 20 in your little chorus sheet.
Until we are gathered with him forever. We pray in his dear name.